You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
But let's turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the gift of Christmas. Let me ask you this question. What are you hoping for this Christmas? Are you hoping to still be invited to that party? Are you still hoping to maybe get that end-of-year raise or salary bump so that you can undo the burden that this year has brought about you? What are you hoping for? Maybe it's that family member to come into town, or maybe you're hoping to get to a family member's home abroad. What are you hoping for this Christmas? Our friends Merriam and Webster, they define hope as this: to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. To desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. They also define it as this: expect to expect with confidence. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping to receive as a gift? Did a little bit of research. Do you know what the best gift people are hoping for in 2025 is? Cash. Over 58% of a poll came out with, people don't want stuff. This year's been hard. People just want cold, hard cash. And so maybe you're hoping for that. It's interesting that another poll came out with the amount of time that we prepare for Christmas. 41 hours preparing for Christmas. That's the lights, that's, you know, the decorations, and yes, the shopping. Hoping to make Christmas great. And so we think that it's a gift that will bring this sense of satisfaction or joy. But my friends, I'm here to tell you that although those things are good, can be great and useful, what we need most is not what anybody can buy us or what anybody can give us. What we need most is to hope in Christ, to place our hope in what he has done and what he can do. See, when we hope for something, we're actually depending on either ourselves or on somebody else. When we say, I hope today will be a good day, what we're hoping for is that the variables that we will face, whether it's dependent on my actions or those that I'm surrounded by, will satisfy, will not disappoint. And so when we say we hope for fill in the blank, most of the time that's dependent on our actions or somebody else's actions. Not a bad thing, but will lead to disappointment. People will always let us down. Always. Maybe not in big ways, but if you love somebody, it's only a matter of time. The closer you walk with them, come on, husbands and wives, before we let each other down. We're laughing because it's true. We let each other down. Humans let each other down. If we are placing our hope in another person, we will be disappointed. But if we place our hope in God, he will never let us down. We didn't plan this, but we just sang it. We declared it. I put my hope in Jesus, my anchor to the ground. What comes next? Somebody? Because I forgot. He's my hope and firm foundation, and he'll never let us down. You may be thinking, well, I'm feeling pretty down. Well, you're feeling let down because your hope is not in God. I'm sorry. It's harsh, but it's true. He will never let us down. When we are letting us down, or when we are down, it's because we have failed or somebody else has failed us, but God never does. He never lets us down. Proverbs 13:12 says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you felt that? Hope in somebody else, man, sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Eugene Peterson, many years ago, wrote the Message paraphrase of the Bible, and he says it this way: unrelenting disappointment leaves you heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. A sudden good break can turn it all around. That's where we go into the Christmas story. A sudden good break. A man in the 1800s in a small French town by the name of Passeau-Capot-de-Rocamour, butchered it, but whatever. He wrote this poem, and this Jewish man in the town heard the poem, and he said, "Hey, I'm gonna put a melody to that." And we now sing it, and somebody translated it into English. We don't sing it in French. And he said, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth, Christmas, Christmas." You already know the hymn. Next stanza. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." I had to define that word pining. I did not know what it meant. And it means longing. Long lay the world in sin and error longing. If we look around our world, if we read the news, sometimes if we look at our lives, that's how we would define it. Sin and error and a longing to be fulfilled. Next stanza. "Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." Sit on that one this Christmas. Till he appeared. Till God showed up. I was longing. I was heartsick because my hope was in the things of this world. My hope was in that person to satisfy the longing that my heart is. My hope is in these circumstances that I hope turn out good. But it didn't turn out. My marriage crumbled. I'm still addicted. I'm still hoping. Sudden break till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Christ is the Lord. Oh, hear the angel voices. Fall on your knees. I'm sorry. That's later. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. That is the gospel message. That is the good news. That is the gift. We have hope, not because of anything that we can do, not because of anything that anybody else can do, but that he appeared. Christ came. And the gift that I pray that you leave out of here with is hope. Hope that only Christ can bring. Not the hope deferred that makes our hearts sick, but the hope that makes your longing satisfied. We see this in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read Mark this week. Next week, we'll read the Gospel of Luke and the gift that it has for us. At Eve, we'll look at the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, the Gospel of John. That's where we're headed. But this morning, we're in Mark. And I love Mark because Mark gets to the point. Let's just go to adult Jesus. No baby Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. No angels, no pregnancy. It's just boom, action. It's 16 chapters of action-packed Jesus. If you are looking for a good read this Christmas break, open up your Bibles and read 16 chapters. You can do it. I believe it. You will be so glad that you read the Gospel of Mark. You got it. Mark penned the gospel. We were introduced to him, by the way, last week in Acts 12. But probably the Apostle Peter told Mark what to write. Again, action-packed, talks about the king and his cross, the servant that came to a cross. And I'm done introing. Let's read these first 15 verses and see the thrill of hope that it gifts us today. Gospel according to Mark, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mic drop. Whoa, what an entry. He gets straight to the point. This is the beginning of the good news. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, quoting from Isaiah 40, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so, John the Baptist, that's who God sent to prepare the way. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, sends the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Probably this was a confession of recommitment. This was a baptism for Jewish people so that they could be washed, renewed, and then go into the right path. So it was very interesting, and it only existed for one time. We'll see why here coming up. Verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair. That's the only camel in the only part of the nativity scene that is in the Gospel of Mark is John literally wearing it. With a leather belt around his waist, thank you, Santa Claus, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, next scene, Jesus came from Nazareth. This wasn't baby Jesus, this was 30-year-old Jesus in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Should have been flipped. Should have been Jesus saying, no, I got this. Hey, let me baptize you. Get out of the way. My time. No, Jesus humbles himself, is baptized by John. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him, the only angel in this Christmas story, helping Jesus. He's famished, hungry, being tempted and tried in the desert. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The word of God, Gospel of Mark, begins with the good news coming, and it ends with Jesus proclaiming the good news. Powerful little portion of scripture. And you may be saying, I didn't see any hope. I didn't see, I need to see those angels, the shepherds, the lights. Mary, where's Mary? I don't know. Did you know? Maybe. But what we have is a sudden break. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. You see, there was a longing, 400-year longing for the people of God, waiting for God's next move, waiting for the next prophet. And what did they get? John the Baptist. They got the prophet. But he said, it's not me, you guys, there's someone greater. Hope is here. Enter Jesus. And we see these four things, these four gifts that I pray that we would leave out of here with hope, a thrill of hope. First is we got to recognize God's provision. If you're hopeless right now, if your heart's sick, if that really resonates to you, like that's me, I want to speak to you quickly and say, just recognize God's provision. He's never left you. He's with you. He's close to the brokenhearted. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Stay tuned. That's coming at Eve Eve. God with us. Emmanuel, that's who he is. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. So he didn't let you down. Somebody else let you down. But he has provided. He's provided a way. He's prepared a way. So look back. How did God show up in 2025 in your life? How did he provide for you? Maybe it was the hardest financial season that you've ever been in. Maybe it's the year that you lost it all. You lost a loved one. God, there's hope. There is hope in Christ. No one's ever too far gone. As long as we have breath, we have hope. We can look back and combat hopelessness with these two things. Gratitude, thanking God for what we do have. At the very least, we have breath in our lungs, roof over our head right now, a car, hopefully, if not, a friend. We have a church. We have people around us. Gratitude. And then this one may make no sense, but trust me here, it's scriptural. Generosity. Just practice giving stuff away. I know that sounds crazy. But what that does is it conditions your heart to remember that it's not up to you. It's not up to you to provide for you. You are not your provider. God is. So if he takes care of those birds that were singing this morning, even in the wind, he will love and provide for you. So just give it away. And not just to the Oaks Project. If you feel led to, yes. But pay it forward at the restaurant. Say, I'm going to buy somebody's coffee. I'm going to buy, that one's easier. I'm going to buy somebody's take dinner. More faith required for that one. But pay it forward. Bless somebody. And watch what God does, not for them. I mean, you're blessing them, but you may not be able to see that. Watch what he does in your heart. Let me show off some of the things that God has done through our church in 2025, because this is our win. This is not my win. This is not the overseers and staff. This is our win. If you're here for the first time, welcome to the family, okay? Claim this today. A 20% attendance increase last year in this room over our three gatherings. I love that. This morning, I'm like, I don't, you know, what does that mean? And so I did a little bit of research. According to church consultants, there are those, by the way, they exist. I just researched this online. 3-5% is fair. 6-8% is good. That would have been great. 9-11% is excellent. 12-15% is outstanding. And 16-20% is incredible. God was incredible. And many of you, I know this was the year that you started coming to church. Welcome. There's more. I'm going to funnel you into this. 60 groups. That's how a growing church gets smaller. If this room increases in attendance, but our community groups don't increase, I don't think we're doing it right, because we're called to do life together. We're called to know each other's names in our trials. And so that's why we do community groups, 60 groups, praise be to God, student community groups, sixth grade all the way through 12th grade. We have many college groups. We have multiple cities that host community group, two counties. I love that stat. And if you're wondering, how do I get to a community group? Next thing, Discovery. 115 attended the new iteration of Discovery in the fall. And so again, if you're wanting to get plugged in, it's never too late, but January 4th, we'll be ready to plug people into groups starting January 4th. And I praise God that 115 people attended Discovery 101. Okay, here we go. Competitive juices. Did you see that number? Man, we're winning right now. 54 men went through Encounter Weekend, 52 women. And here's the thing. I pray that everyone that goes through these doors also goes through the doors of a community group, so that you can partner up with someone and be led by a community group leader that is a shepherd, that is appointed to love you, care for you, check in on you, all those great things that we need. And I also pray that everybody walks through the doors of Encounter Weekend, because that is where captives are set free. It's just a set-apart weekend where God does incredible things. And so next year, women, let's see what you got. Third, I love this one, missions, three trips overseas, Serbia, Mexico, and Uganda. And overall, you gave $188,000 to our local and our global ministry partners. That goes beyond those three trips, beyond those walls. And lastly, but certainly not least, 76 people celebrated new life through baptism and counting. We'll see what God does, and let's praise God for all that he's done. So many things we didn't mention, what God did in our student ministry. Hey, Crosstalk and college students, did God do stuff on the Texas State campus? Yeah, I didn't put that on there, but God's on the move in a mighty way through our college students. Can we thank God for that, college students in the next generation? So proud of y'all. So what did God do in your life? And maybe, again, you look and it wasn't a good year. And listen, John the Baptist, where did he start? It says that he started in the wilderness. Where did Jesus go? Jesus was baptized. You may say, I gave my life to Jesus, but I'm still in the wilderness. Where did Jesus go? Straight into the wilderness. Wilderness are seasons of refinement, purification. It's where we get more powerful internally. Even if it means that God is pruning and shaving things away, it is a process and it does hurt, but God disciplines those that he loves. He never lets us down. And so if you're in the wilderness, just cling on to God, find a couple of other people to walk with you and watch what God continues to do. Okay, I'm out of time and I'm only in one point. Here we go. It's all right. So second point is that John the Baptist, he responded with humility. John the Baptist was used by God to prepare the way. He was who God provided to bring and usher this new era where the Messiah, the Son of God, came and took center stage. But did you hear what he said? I'm unworthy to untie the sandals. Our translation is I'm unworthy to untie his shoelaces or to even serve him. I can't get close to him because he's so holy. By the way, he's talking about his cousin. In Luke chapter 1, we read that John the Baptist was the first worshiper of Jesus. He was in Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth was his mom. Mary was Elizabeth's sister. They were both expecting. You can't make this stuff up. It's the greatest story ever told. Mary is with child, but he's the Son of God. And Elizabeth and his homeboy Zechariah, great story, Luke 1, check it out. It's fun. It really is. God has a sense of humor. They're expecting John the Baptist. Mary walks into the room, and John the Baptist leapt in the womb. It's awesome. He's praising Jesus. So they know each other. But he's saying, I'm unworthy. He's the Son of God. His dad is our creator. And yet, he responds with humility. But what does God do with the humble? He exalts them. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're hopeless, I hope that you feel seen in that humble state. God certainly does. And he can exalt you. There's hope for you when we are humble. And so Jesus asks John to baptize him. And John says it this way in John 3. I must, in order for him to increase, in order for him to be greater, I must decrease. I must become less. And so as followers of Christ, we actually should be on a journey to be the greatest servant, to be the most humble person in the room at Christmas dinner, take that chair at the kids' table and wait for the host to call you up. And if he doesn't, enjoy cleaning up the mess. But God loves and favors the humble. Next point, and I love this, at the point of his baptism, Jesus had done nothing. He had done nothing. But he heard this voice after he was baptized by John that said, "You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." This next point is rest in who he says that you are. If you are hopeless, if you are heart sick, take heart that you, if you are in Christ, key. If you're out of Christ, your hope is in yourself. Your hope is in your circumstances. Your hope is in your strength. Then you will be disappointed because your hope is in you. But if your hope is in God, this is true of you as well. That you can rest and know that God sees you as he saw his one and only son, Jesus. And you can rest in the facts that there is nothing that we could do to earn the gift of eternal life. But we can receive these words and say, when he says, son, daughter, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Receive that. Receive that. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 years ago when we were kicking off the Oaks project, I was ready to go. I was hyped up on Mountain Dew, but here's my error. Here's my sin. My hope was in you. I was hoping that you would come through. When we pitched as overseers and we decided, I was hoping, Cypress Creek Church, we're generous, we got it. What God wanted to teach me is that if you put your hope in man, man will disappoint you. But if you put your hope in God, he never fails. So God did a few things in that season of my life. We had a water leak in our home. We were displaced for 3 months from our house. Insurance, all that stuff was good, but we were not home. And then I went to a conference where I really did get hyped up. I mean, it was, I was on my knees like, yes, Lord, come on. I'm going to come back to Wimberley and I'm going to. The day I get back, my car died. And I don't want to even go into the story of buying the new car, but it brought me to my knees again. I was hoping to give a great amount as your lead pastor and show you how generous I was going to be and lead by example. And here I was crippled financially. I needed a car. My family needed a car. Here's the point. My hope, it was revealed, was not ultimately in God. And I woke up. Here's the worst part. I would wake up, and I knew that up here, but it took time because I would wake up heart sick and spiraled into a season of anxiety and maybe depression. I'm not sure, but I just wanted to go back to bed every night. And I remember thinking, God, I know better. I need to do better. I put the pressure on myself. Do more. You know. So get out of this. You know all the right answers. But what God wanted me to do was to rest and hear, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Because when we allow that to sink in our hearts, hope overflows. We can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. God can use imperfect people to do incredible things for his glory, not man's glory. Last point. Jesus said, repent. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. Believe the good news. Repent and believe again. That was 2 years ago. And I gave my life to Jesus a long time ago. Can we put up that scripture, that final point? Repent and believe the good news. People shout this on street corners. Have you seen this? Have you seen this on TikTok? You know, I actually, again, this is me. Don't hear this is what happened. But I see the sudden break. I see the King of Kings who's come. He's baptized. Agonized over you and I in the desert, knowing that we would fail him, knowing that we would say, God, you sent your son, but I'm still going to build a golden calf. I'm still going to hold on to my stuff. I'm still going to place my hope in what I can do. Jesus knew that. And so an angel had to come to help him. So he comes out of that season, and the first words out of his mouth are, I'm here. The kingdom of God is near. So come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I'm here. Come to me, drink from my waters, and I will give you everything that you need. Repent and believe again. Psalm 71:14, but I will hope continually and I will praise you yet more and more. Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 6, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled, what have we fled? We have fled putting our hope in ourselves, hope in our circumstances. We who have fled take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor. It's not going anywhere. It's anchored for the soul, firm and secure. Let me ask you again. What do you hope for this Christmas? Put your hope in God. Yesterday on the stage, my friend who is going through something I can't even imagine got up here and said, if anyone is feeling hopeless, know that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he rendered hopeless no more when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. A sudden break till he appeared. He has come. If you're able and willing, stand with me. We're going to sing just a little bit, but I pray right now, Lord, for anyone in the room that feels heartsick, that resonates with hope deferred, that is longing for more, that you would satisfy, that you would come, that you would refuel, that you would heal, that you would restore. And if that's you, I'd love for you to come forward as soon as I say amen while we're singing and pray for somebody. Maybe kneel in the front and say, Lord, I'm putting my hope in you and you alone. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus, come forward. Someone will lead you in prayer. Don't leave here if you're hopeless, because this is our Father's house, who came and sent his Son so that we can have the gift of hope. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your name. And everyone said,
thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.